Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to see you all again. Those joining us online as well, we want to welcome you here. I hope you are here with an excitement about getting into God's Word. And with that in mind, let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the scripture I have on the screen behind me, Acts chapter 16, as we are now going to continue the study from the book of Acts dealing with Paul's second missionary journey. And we had just a little bit of an introduction to all of that last week. We looked at the end of chapter 15 where, you know, Paul has this passion to go out there again and start encouraging and planting new churches, ends up splitting up with Barnabas. But so Paul takes Silas and he heads north, heads to Syria and the area of Cilicia. Didn't talk about it much last week, but that meant it was familiar ground for Paul because Paul was from Tarsus, which is sort of one of the main cities of Cilicia. So, you know, start out your journey on familiar ground. This is friendly territory for Paul as he begins this missionary. And that's a good thing because the reality is some places you go, the gospel doesn't always get a warm reception. And Paul was probably reminded of that as he heads back to the town of Lystra in our passage this morning, because you may not remember, but back in Acts 14, we actually have a record in the book of Acts from Paul's first visit to Lystra, this town he's in this morning. And it's a bit of a wild one. Paul and Barnabas, they find a man who is crippled, and they pray and he's healed in the name of Jesus Christ. But the town people, they assumed that Paul and Barnabas were gods, and they tried to worship and bring sacrifices to them as they thought they were Zeus and Apollo. And, of course, Paul and Barnabas were they barely managed the town to convince them not to make sacrifices to them and that they were just plain old men. But then some enemies of Paul from his past came and stirred up the crowds. So this happened, Acts 14, verse 19. It says, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. That's wow. It's just they want to worship you and then they leave you for dead. But crazy. So in returning to this town of Lystra, he may have been wondering if, you know, he was about to get run over by the welcome wagon once again. And yet when he gets to Lystra, it's a very pleasant surprise. He finds a young, flourishing church. He finds a group of Christians with a strong faith. And there's even a promising young leader living there named Timothy. And you may have recognized Timothy's name because he has two books of the New Testament named after him. And our passage this morning is where we see the beginning of that lifelong friendship and the recruiting of Timothy, who would be a faithful co-worker of Paul the rest of his days. And I want to read this passage to you. Acts 16, verses 1 to 5 is where we'll be this morning. It says this, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just come to you again. Lord, as we open up your word, we recognize our need of you, our need of your insight, your teaching, your guidance, your Holy Spirit, to really impress upon us the truth you would have us hear this morning. So, Lord, we welcome you into our midst. We ask that you would just be moving among us, that there would be an openness and yieldedness and just a surrender of our hearts to you and all that we are and all that we do and all that we hear this morning. And, Lord, we look forward to just digging into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's hockey playoffs. Yeah, that's all right. That's okay. That's all right. Anyway, I thought, well, it'd be good to talk about teamwork But I didn't actually really plan it that way. It just sort of happened, so I don't really get any credit. But one of my favorite teamwork stories, it doesn't even come from hockey, it's from football, from the legendary coach named Vince Lombardi from the Green Bay Packers. And once he was asked, what makes a winning team? And Lombardi's answer was this. He said, well, there's lots of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but they still don't win the game. Because there's a third essential ingredient if you're going to play together as a team. You've got to care for each other. You've got to love each other. He says each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, someone's going to get his legs broken. If I don't do my job well, then he can't do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness, Lombardi said, is the feeling that these guys have for each other. When it comes to teamwork, the difference between mediocrity and greatness is love. And I'm not sure if you've ever sort of had the good fortune of being part of a great team, but being part of a great team is a wonderful thing. And I'm not just talking about sports. You know, it goes for the workplace. I mean, having a group of people who care about each other and support each other and work together towards a common goal, I mean, it can be inspiring. It goes for families. I have a friend who calls our family Team Houghton. And the picture there is where, you know, the members of our family should be working together as a team, loving each other and encouraging each other towards great goals and great purposes. And it even goes for ministry. I mean, every day I get to wake up, I'm excited about coming to work, so I could get to share my life with a staff who loves me and they love Jesus. It's wonderful. And as we come to our passage this morning, we see that Paul, he's always looking to add people to his team. Paul took the time to surround himself with fellow laborers who would be willing to do the work of his ministry with him. Even when Paul was under house arrest, you know, he turned his home that he was imprisoned in into like this ministry hub. He had people coming and going constantly. He was sending them to churches and writing letters, and it was a big deal. Someone estimated that Paul names over 100 people in the Bible through his letters that he worked with personally. 100 people who he considered part of his team. And, you know, sometimes it's tempting to think about Paul. I mean, you think about Paul, you think, oh, man, he's like a super apostle. He's like a ministry man's man. He could chew rocks and plant churches single-handedly and jump over buildings or whatever. But that's not the reality. The reality is, even though we call this Paul's missionary journey, everything Paul accomplished, everything Paul did, he did with a team of fellow workers by his side. And that's why our passage found in chapter 16 of the book of Acts is exciting. For us to look at this morning, because it offers us insight into Paul's team-building process as he comes across this young man named Timothy. And, you know, just last week, we saw pretty clearly Paul could be pretty particular about the people he led on his team, to the point where he even ended up splitting up with Barnabas over it because he didn't want Mark on his team. So what was it now about Timothy that caught Paul's eyes? Because honestly, when you look through the Bible at what's said about Timothy, especially what Paul kind of writes about him in the two books of the Bible that bear his name, you get the picture of Timothy that he was kind of shy, a little timid, that he might have been hesitant to lead, and he was unsure about using his gifts. He kind of needed extra encouragement to overcome his fears. He was self-conscious about his young age. To make matters worse, it even seems he might have suffered with poor health. Paul even offers him medical advice at one point. I was like, you know, exercise is good for you, Timothy. Like, and yet in our passage, we see that when Paul looks at this shy, timid young man that he meets in the city of Lystra, he doesn't hesitate to say, you know what, he's my guy. So again, what did Paul see in Timothy's life that he felt made him such a good candidate for being on Paul's team? Well, that's what we want to discover today as we come to this passage this morning. Because as we begin to kind of break down these verses, I think there's at least five things in Timothy's life that speak well about his value to the team. And the first is what I would call was a legacy of faith in Timothy's life. You look at verse 1. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. And reading just between the lines a little bit there, what that tells me is that Timothy grew up in a home that was centered on Jesus. And it's actually likely that Timothy's mother and grandmother were saved the first time that Paul actually came through that town, for the time he was stoned. But he planted a church there. And this is some of the fruit of that. And Paul even says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And to me, that just, it speaks to the importance of both families and of churches just actively investing in that next generation of leaders. And I'm not saying that if you didn't grow up in a Christian home or, you know, Christian church or family, that you can't serve or be part of a team. What I'm saying is that we should look at that, just that value of that, a legacy of faith in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, how valuable that is when it comes to building leaders. Investing in people, it pays dividends. And Paul saw that legacy. He saw that this church and his family had invested in Timothy, just the lessons of faith throughout his entire life. Which leads to the next thing that I think Paul saw in Timothy's life. And that was his character. If you look at verse 2, it says, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. We're told here, basically, Timothy had a good reputation. Everyone spoke well of this young man. And just a small maybe note along with that, that was actually probably kind of an unusual thing for someone so young in that kind of a society. In that culture, young people were often sort of dismissed or looked down upon. They weren't given a lot of respect for. So for a young person to earn this kind of praise was really something significant. Timothy must have demonstrated a quality of character that really stood out to people. It must have been something that people just saw clearly and consistently in Timothy's life. And maybe you're asking yourself, well, what does that look like? I mean, if we're looking for character in a person's life, what are we looking for? Well, I always tend to think that Paul's words in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 answer that question best. Galatians 25, 22 and 23, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, he says, there's no law. Those, I think, are the marks of character that people notice in other people's lives. It's a life of love. You know, they show the love of God and love for people. It's a life of joy, you know, that overflows out of the abundance of their salvation. It's a life of peace where, you know, even in hard times, their faith in Christ is not shaken. It's a life of patience that allows them to wait upon God. They don't have to rush ahead or they don't fall behind. It's a life of kindness, treating others with the compassion of Christ. A life of goodness, you know, a life that looks to bless the people around them. A life of faithfulness in every area of their walk with God. A life of gentleness with hearts that are tough but tender. And it's a life of self-control, where they're able to turn away from, you know, from evil and surrender their lives to Christ. That's character. And Timothy's character, Timothy's life, it set him apart because he had such a good reputation among the believers. And out of that character, we see something else in Timothy. And that is, he developed in himself a willingness to serve. Because look at beginning of verse 3 of our passage. Says Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And really, what I want you to see there is that when the time came and Timothy, you know, Paul comes to Timothy and says, "Will you join my team?" Timothy said yes. Even though it would cost him his time, you know, probably cost him financially, it took him away from home and maybe some of his friends, and didn't matter. Timothy just said, you know what, yes, I'll serve. He got involved in the work because he had a servant's heart. And if there was a need, he looked for a way to help meet it. If there was a job to do, he found a way to help do it. If there's an opportunity to serve, Timothy was the kind of guy who would step up to the plate. And you know, even though this passage, it doesn't come right out and say it, it actually gives, I think, the impression that Timothy, he didn't just start serving when Paul asked. He was actually probably already active serving in those churches, even long before Paul got there. In fact, he didn't just serve in one church. He probably served in two churches. Because believers from two different cities, like Lystra and Iconium, both congregations spoke well of him. And those two towns, Lystra and Iconium, they were 15 miles apart. That's like a five-hour walk for most of us. If Timothy was just the kind of guy who showed up on Sunday and sat in the pew and went home, there's no way he would be well known by so many different believers in so many different places. Because he got involved. He had a servant's heart. And along with that, he also showed long-term commitment to the ministry as well. Serving in two churches at the same time means that he wasn't afraid of a little hard work. And that's important. Because ministry is not always easy and it's not always glamorous. And I think many of the days that he had ahead of him at Paul's side would probably be really tough ones. And Paul probably didn't want a repeat of the John Mark situation where John abandoned them. He wasn't committed to the task. So Paul would have been looking for real determination, real steadfastness in Timothy's character. And I'm pretty sure you'd have a hard time questioning Timothy's commitment after you read verse 3 again. Because it says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew he was a Greek. Now, I don't know how you bring that subject up in a conversation, but at some point, Paul tells Timothy, hey, if you really want to serve God as a member of my team to the best of your abilities, we probably should get you circumcised. And Timothy says yes, and I guess as a man, I can assure you that decision meant that young Timothy was a man committed to that ministry. Like, I'm not going into details, but he was circumcised. That's a big decision to make. You got to be committed. And just, I guess as a side note here, I should probably mention, because people often wonder, why Paul? I mean, Paul makes a really big deal in Jerusalem about Gentiles. They don't need to be circumcised to be part of the church. So why does he later now ask Timothy to go and get circumcised? Is there a disconnect there? Well, the simple answer is this. Paul, he wasn't circumcising Timothy as part of Timothy's obedience to the law. He wasn't doing it so Timothy could be a part of the church. He was circumcising Timothy to open up new doors of opportunity to Timothy's ministry. Because for Timothy, circumcision meant that Timothy could have now an active ministry among the Jews, which was actually part of the fifth thing I think Paul actually saw in Timothy's life. And that's Paul saw the potential that this young man had. Because we're told, Timothy, he had a Jewish mother, but he had a Greek father. And if you're wondering, actually, the tense of the verb used there actually seems to indicate that Timothy's dad had already passed away. So he was just had his mom left. But he was sort of, yeah, growing up in the streets of his hometown, I think Timothy didn't quite know where he belonged. He might have been an outcast, sort of a half-breed who didn't really sort of feel like he fit in anywhere. I mean, he grew up with his mom, who was Jewish, but he wasn't circumcised, so he was sort of rejected by the Jews, but he wasn't really a Greek either, right? Because that wasn't sort of what he knew. So he's sort of this in-between. And Timothy, probably growing up, thought that that mixed heritage was a bit of a curse. But Paul takes a look at this young man, and he sees, you know what, Timothy, you actually have a foot in both worlds, both cultures. And he could be an instrument used by God to reach now both the Greeks and the Jews, which is exactly how Paul saw his own calling. So because of his upbringing, Timothy was exactly the kind of guy that Paul needed by his side, a person who could speak to anybody and everybody they ran into. Paul saw Timothy's potential. So Timothy had this legacy of faith. He had the church and his family investing in his life, training him up. He had a godly character. He had a willing servant's heart. He showed a commitment to the ministry, and he had tons of potential for ministry ahead of him. So Paul invited him onto his team, and Timothy rises to the challenge. The results we see in verse 5 says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And that's such a blessing. The faith of many people was strengthened, believers were encouraged, the gospel was spread, and the Lord added people to the church, all in part because Timothy was willing to join the team. And as you may know, the Bible tells us that Timothy went on to be one of Paul's most trusted co-workers. Paul calls him a partner in the gospel, a co-worker, co-laborer. Timothy co-wrote many of the letters of Paul, some of which are right in our Bibles. Timothy became a troubleshooter that Paul could send, in his place. When he couldn't go, he'd send Timothy when some of the early churches were going off course. And Timothy became the man that Paul trusted to be the pastor in what became a very influential church that was founded in Ephesus. He needed a guy he could trust there. So he said, Timothy's the man for the job. But most importantly, Timothy, for Paul anyways, became a friend who was faithful right to the end. The kind of guy you need at your side. And it's just as Paul says, Philippians 2, beginning of verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. That's Timothy. What a great co-worker, what a great friend, what a great legacy that Timothy left behind when Timothy said yes and he joined the team. So with the time we have left this morning, I just want to close off today with just a couple of applications from this passage. I guess as we consider the question, well, for us now today, what would it take for us to build our team here at our church at Northgate? Because teamwork, when it comes to the church, it's still essential to the life of the church. We still need people to join our team. So what are some applications we can learn from this passage? Well, the first application we always need to remember is that character comes first. Great comedian Will Rogers used to say, live so that you would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to a town gossip. It's good advice. In being part of God's team, how you live will always be more important than what you do. And it's not that what you do is unimportant, but there is simply no substitute for character. There's no substitute for integrity and a life that is committed genuinely to Christ. Character cannot be replaced by activity or education or anything else. So character has to come first. Second application I would give all of us, is to take time to invest in people. There's so much potential all around us sitting in these pews. And Timothy had his mom and his grandma and the people from two different churches investing in his life, helping this young believer grow, discover who he was. There were people who encouraged him and supported him, and they gave him opportunities to serve, even as a young man. And those investments, they paid off. And so too, we should be looking for that potential in other people, especially in young people. And really look for it, because potential in someone is not always something that's obvious on first impression. Sometimes you look at someone and dismiss them as whatever, but the potential's always there. And when Paul saw Timothy, he looked past Timothy's shyness and his timidity and his lack of self-confidence, and he looked at him and he said, that's a man with a heart of gold. He's a man who can rise to the challenge, and he's a man who could carry on my own ministry even after I was gone. So we should invest in people, help them develop their potential, support them, encourage them, offer them opportunities to serve and discover their gifts and their passions. And I know for myself, as a young person who grew up in this very church, I'm so thankful for the men and the women along the way who did that for me. People who saw a diamond among the dirt, but they kept digging. And, you know, take the time to develop the potential in the lives of the people around you. Because that's something that we need to be doing as a church. But that's something we do for others. Here's something now that we can do for ourselves. This is something we can do personally to build the team, and that is every one of us should serve. Every one of us should be looking for a way that we can get involved, where we could take up a challenge to be a part of the team. Because, you know, serving sometimes, it's kind of like steering a car. You know, if a car is already moving, it's pretty easy to steer and change directions and make adjustments, that kind of thing. If a car is stopped, no matter how hard you turn the wheel and steer, you're pretty much stuck going nowhere. When it comes to ministry, I mean, Timothy was willing to get involved. He was willing to serve. He started moving in ministry. And because of that, he was able to find his place. We have to start serving to really find where God wants to use us. I'm reminded of a story by Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren, who says, as a young man, he took one of those spiritual gift inventories they often do as a church and ask you about all your gifts. And he says, afterwards, the only gift that he had was the gift of martyrdom, which you can use once, but I guess. He says, it wasn't until I started serving. It wasn't until I showed up and tried doing a bunch of different things and got involved in ministries. It was only then that he discovered he had many other gifts and many other ways that he could serve. So start serving. And I'll add here, you know what? If you are here and you're already serving, as so many of you do, I just want to say thank you so much for being a part of the team, for answering the call. You mean so much to this church. But if you're here this morning and you haven't found your place yet, but you want to serve, but you don't know how, you haven't discovered your place yet, just want you to know, talk to us. Talk to one of the pastors, because we would love to help you in that, to show you some opportunities to help you get started and get you involved in serving so you can discover where God's place for you is. Because that actually ties into our fourth application this morning, which is this, which is everyone actually has a place on the team. Every single person here has a place where they can serve. In fact, even more than that, every person here has a place where they're needed. Now, the Bible tells us that we are created for ministry. We are saved for ministry, called to ministry, commissioned for ministry, commanded to do ministry. We're prepared for ministry, needed for ministry, accountable for ministry. We're rewarded according to our ministry, and we are gifted for ministry. Paul, when he would later talk about spiritual gifts, he makes it very clear. Every believer has been given both a God-given gift that they can use to serve and a God-given place in the body of Christ where they can use it. And for a church to be a healthy church, we need people serving and using their gifts. We need people to join the team. Because no matter how you break it down, no one can do it alone. In fact, not even a small group of people can do ministry of the church by themselves. I once heard it put like this. It said, imagine there are 500 members in our church, but 100 of them are frail and elderly. That leaves 400 people to do the work. 75 of them are young people, and they're busy at school or college. So that leaves 325 people to do all the work. 150 of those are children. So that leaves about 175 people to do all the work. Well, 50 people have committed to other important interests, so that leaves 125 people to do all the work. 95 of those feel like they live too far away to come regularly, so that leaves 30 of us to do the work. 28 of those have said they've already done their bit, so that leaves 2 people to do the work, and that's you and me, and I'm exhausted, so good luck. It's a silly story, but there's truth in there for every one of us. That everyone has a role to play, everyone has a job they can do, every person should see themselves as a member of the team. That's just how church is supposed to work. And I would encourage you to serve, because what you have to offer makes a difference. In fact, that's our final application this morning. When you serve, your life makes a difference. In fact, there's no better way your life can make your life count for eternity than to offer your life into the service of the Lord. No matter how big or how small that service may seem. In fact, it's like the old saying, there's no small roles, only small actors. In the church, there's no small jobs. There's no unimportant acts of service that are offered to the Lord. You know, you don't have to be in full-time ministry. You don't have to go overseas to the deepest jungles as some missionary in order to do something significant for God. Because you know what? Sometimes doing something great for God means just going across the street and talking to your neighbor. Or just picking up the phone to encourage somebody on a down day. Or it's just getting on your knees faithfully to pray for our church. It can be those little things, because that all adds up. Because when you serve, you can serve right where you are. You can serve when you're at home. You can serve at the place where you work. Serve when you're at school. Serve in your community. You can serve anywhere and still make an impact for the kingdom of God. So let me encourage you one more time. Find a way to get involved. Because your life, your service, however you want to offer it, makes a difference. There's actually, a well-known story. But an old man who was walking down the beach at dawn, and he noticed a young man who was ahead of him, who was picking up a starfish and just throwing them back into the sea. So he hurried up and caught up with the young man, and he asked, like, what are you doing? And the young man answered, well, after the high tide, these starfish are now stranded on the beach, and they'll die when the sun comes up. The old man looked at him and says, well, the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there's millions of starfish. How can your effort make any difference at all? The young man just looked at the starfish in his own hand, threw it back in the waves, and said it made a difference to that one. Because one person can make a difference. You can make a difference. And as your pastor, my desire is to see you reaching your potential. My desire to see you using your God-given gift. My desire to see you joining the team and leaving behind a legacy of faith. And I believe that God has a calling and a vision that's specific and unique to us as a church. He wants us to be a blessing to our neighbors. He wants us to be serving in the community. He wants us to help those in need, to show compassion to the hurting. He wants us to encourage families and to enrich marriages and invest in young people and to make people feel like they belong and are part of our family. He wants to see people saved and baptized. He wants to see us discipling people and equipping people and mentoring people to live lives of holiness and service to Him. And that's where I believe we are going as a church. That's what God is calling us to. It's our mission, but to do that, we need a team. And we want you to be a part of it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you this morning, I think, for this encouragement from your word. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you that that you have given us a place to serve. We thank you that you have a plan for our lives. And we thank you that we can know that our labor is not in vain. That, Lord, when we serve you, no matter how small the act, it is making a difference for the kingdom and for eternity. And I pray, Lord, that you would make service a part of our lives. That it would be something that we do here in our church. That we would be looking for opportunities everywhere. Every aspect of our lives. That we would serve you with love. That we would share your truth with others. We would do it at work. We would do it at school. With our neighbors across the street, in our community, when we're playing sports, when we're going to restaurants and shop, everywhere, Lord, we pray that we would be looking for opportunities just to share our lives and to serve people. I pray that, Lord, you would give us willing hearts, servant hearts, that you would make us people of character, that we would, as a church, be investing in people to help them find their place. That, Lord, we would be committed to the task, committed to the ministry that you've given us, and that, Lord, we would just see the potential in the lives of the people around us. And that, Lord, you would use our lives as we commit them to service, to build this church, Lord, to build this community, and, Lord, just to share the witness of who you are with the world all around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we are also taking time to come to the Lord's table together. And this is something we're actually called to do together as a community, as a family, and as a team. This is actually a spiritual team-building exercise that we do as a church, as we're reminded that we serve a God who is faithful and able and who never lets his people down. As you know, the bread that we eat in the Lord's Supper speaks about Jesus' body that is broken for us on the cross. The cup that we drink is a reminder of his life's blood that was spilled for us when he took the penalty of our sins upon himself. It's a reminder to us of the suffering of Christ, of the love of Christ, of the grace of Christ, of the message of Christ. And it reminds us of the reason that we do all that we do as a church, that it's not about us. Never has been, never will be. It's about Jesus. He's the center. He's the focus. He's our master and savior and Lord. And it's an honor to answer the call. It's an honor to stand up and serve. It's an honor to be able to make his mission our own mission and to be a part of his team as a part of this church. And even that is a gift of grace offered to us. And Jesus invites each and every one of us into that. He invites you to join him here this morning. So as you prepare to come together for communion, just want to remind you, we're doing it a little different than we have in the past. So there are three stations around the church where you can come and you can pick up both the bread and the cup at the same time. There's one here at the front. There's also one at the back of the sanctuary, and there'll be one in the balcony as well. If you need a gluten-free option, those are available at the back station if you want to head that way. And once you've picked up the bread and the cup and you've sort of headed back to your seat, I'll just ask all of you to just hold on to them because we want to partake of them together in just a few minutes' time. If you need some assistance just picking up those elements, you can just hold up your hand and we'll have someone just come out to you who can just help assist you. And I would invite those who are helping serve, they can come forward at this time or head to your stations as well. And I also want to remind you that as we come to this table is open to anyone who's made a decision to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. If you've made that decision in your heart, you are more than welcome to join us here this morning. And just as the musicians play, I'd invite you to spend a few moments preparing your heart, and then anytime you feel ready, you can come and just come and take the bread with us. But first, let's just pray as we set our hearts. Father God, pray that you would just now quiet our hearts before you. Lord, as we come to this table once again, we do so as a community, as a church, as a family, together remembering what this table represents, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you would make us mindful of that as we come. Pray that we would come not afraid, but Lord, with a fear and a reverence as we remember just the magnitude of your sacrifice for us. But as we remember your sacrifice, Lord, that you would remind us also of your grace and your love poured out for us, freely given, so that we could know your salvation and be a part of your family. Lord, in this moment, as we come, I pray that you would be near to us and that, Lord, we truly would have communion with you as we know you personally in our lives and your spirit dwells within us. We pray this as we come in Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you're ready, feel free to come. as we come to the table again, I just want to just read the words of Paul once again from 1 Corinthians, just to set our hearts, focus our hearts on this table. Because he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I'm going to ask Nick if he would return thanks.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to speak in front of your church. I thank you, God, that we can come to you for all things. I thank you, Lord, for this bread, the body of Christ. I thank you for the ultimate sacrifice of your Son. Lord, we cannot even fathom. I thank you for what you're doing in this church and for what you're doing in the lives of everyone here. I pray, Lord, that we would eat this and remember and be grateful for your Son's sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then we're told in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Derek, would you return thanks?
I thank you, my Lord, for this day. I just ask you to just to quiet our hearts, allow us to just slow everything down so that we would be in this moment at the table with you. I just thank you for your sacrifice, the shed blood, the new covenant that it represents, the ability for us to have the freedom to follow you close, and to speak through to God through Christ, your Son. Be with us as we confess our sins to you and enjoy that freedom to serve you. In your name, amen.
Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Then Paul proclaims those words, saying, "Whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'll invite the worship team if they would come forward and lead us in a closing song.